Welcome in. This is Religionless Christianity. I'm your host, Spencer. As always, I'm joined by my beautiful wife, Nikki.
Hello.
And we're so glad that you're here. If it's your first time here, we like to get it out up front and early that we are not religionless, and this show is not religionless. We are, in fact, quite Christian. And this show is quite Christian, but it's more specifically the world and, you know, actually this nation that's becoming increasingly secular or increasingly religionless, you could say. And that, at least in part, is where the name of the show comes from. So how can we live a life that's honoring and pleasing to Christ in a religionless world? That's what we're going to be trying to help you with today by looking at some stories from the news. These stories kind of, you know, happened in the last couple of weeks, but it's been a busy couple of weeks, so I'm trying to clear up the backlog here, if you will. So today on the show, we're going to be discussing congressmen actually saying something worth hearing, which is pretty shocking. We're going to talk about Stephen A. Smith and Charles Barkley. And then, of course, some of the ponderings of Reddit Christianity. We're going to talk about that. So a lot to get to. Should be a great show. But before we get to anything, do you have anything you'd like to say? Praise reports, prayer requests, anything of that sort?
I can't stop asking for prayer for us on the road with our kids, with them driving. Yeah, lots of scary moments. So keep pray for the safety. I think the stress is really affecting me. I'm tired a lot more lately. And I think it has to do with being in the car with the kids and just being in a state of stress and anxiety. Not that they're driving really bad. It's just stressful. So, yeah.
Yeah.
Whenever, I don't know what to do about that.
Whenever you're in your car and you're driving casually and calmly, safely down the road, think of us and lift up a prayer that we're not in such a comfortable situation when our kids are driving. So pray for us there. We would definitely appreciate it. We haven't been in any accidents yet, but a lot of horns have been honked.
Yeah.
A lot of stress has been induced, but we're making it through. And then I'll just lift up a praise report. Just got back from Shepherd's Conference. And what a blessing that was. Just can't speak highly enough of it. If you've never been to a conference held at Grace Community Church, even if you disagree with the doctrines, you can get there. Get there. It's hard to imagine somebody doing a conference better than what Grace Community Church can put on. I've been to two. They are world class. Now, obviously, I like the preaching and teaching quite a bit. That is definitely the best part of it. But everything else, pretty awesome. They had an acai bar. I think it's called acai, right? The
acai.
Acai.
It's like an berry.
Acai berry bar, making those free of charge.
That's
every
neat.
Day. They had an ice cream bar. They had fresh squeezed juice available all day long. I think they gave us 20 books, 15 or 20 books for free. And then we have another one coming in the spring just for free. So, like, awesome. My soul could not be more enriched. It was awesome. And huge shout out to the elders of our church, Heritage Christian Fellowship. Wonderful men, kind enough to take me along with them. It was awesome. All right, but enough of that. We'll get to the news, talk about the glories of Christian conferences to the cesspool of Washington congressional hearings. That's a transition, right? But we don't often play clips from congressional hearings here because mostly, you know, they're just for show, and therefore they're largely pointless. Not to mention most of what happens on Capitol Hill is of the dark side, if you will. At least it seems as of late. But occasionally, every so often, a little bit of light and a little bit of truth slips out. It can slip through occasionally. And I think that's what we have from Congressman Matt Gaetz, who was our congressman when we lived in Florida. That was cool. So Matt Gaetz is a member of the House Armed Services Committee, And this past week, they were speaking with Defense Secretary Lloyd Austin. And Lloyd Austin was there to answer questions about a fairly recent controversy of him being hospitalized at the start of the year for several days without informing like any of his colleagues, to include the president. He didn't tell anybody that he was going to the hospital. He was just gone, you know, and some are suggesting that he was AWOL, which for you non-military folks means absent without leave, which is not acceptable. And you can't just ghost your service for a couple of days. AWOL is not good. So some have accused Secretary Austin of being, of having been AWOL, including Matt Gaetz in this testimony or this kind of back and forth here. So let's hear a little bit from Matt Gaetz and then we'll come back and discuss.
You didn't tell the president that you had cancer, that you were being treated for cancer, or that the treatment for that cancer had gone wrong because you saw it as personal and medical. And I think a lot of us have empathy for you in that regard. But now that you see how personal medical decisions are, will you call for the re-recruitment, restoration of full rank and back pay for the 8,600 service members who were vax mandated out of the military?
No, I won't.
So on March 4th, 2021, you authored a memo. It was entitled Message to the Force. And in that memo, you said that there would be clear and swift accountability for anyone who didn't meet the highest standards of the Department of Defense. Now, however this worked out, we all acknowledge that what you did here didn't meet the highest standards, right? You made a mistake.
I admit it to.
Yeah, okay, so we got that. So then the question is, what becomes the clear and swift accountability? Now, you're not going to be discharged, right? No?
That's right.
Okay, you're not going to be suspended. You're not going to be demoted, and you're not going to have your pay cut. None of those things are going to happen to you, right?
That's right.
Okay, so you come here seeking some grace and some forgiveness.
So that's not the part that I necessarily want to highlight in this clip, but I do want to talk about that first part here. You know, his kind of, I would say, refusal of Secretary Austin to see the hypocrisy in wanting to have privacy regarding his medical status and the procedures he underwent, but being comfortable making everyone serving in his military having to like publicly announce to everyone their medical statuses and their procedures. Mm-hmm. You know, to me, seems kind of like that classic case of like, you know, one thing for me and another thing for thee, right? Like, it's good enough for me, but not for thee. My privacy is of the utmost importance. Everyone else is not that important. You know, I'm in the military. I refuse to get the vaccine. I had to sit through meeting after meeting explaining my beliefs on why I didn't want to get vaccinated. Just to have every single general in the Air Force. And really, I mean, this goes across all branches of the military, every general in the entire, you know, military telling us, well, I get it. You got this faith. Just doesn't matter. Get the shot or get out. And Secretary Austin and the president were driving that, right? It's their military. He's the commander in chief. He's the Secretary of Defense. That's their policy that they're pushing. So kudos to Matt Gaetz for asking that question. And, you know, to this day, not an apology, as far as I know, has been given. Not a, hey, boy, did we overreact there, kicking everybody out. Mm-hmm. Nothing, right? It's just kind of been swept under the rug. It just really, and it's odd, it isn't even talked about anymore. It's almost like it never happened.
What is it that he is seeking grace or mercy? Like, what's...
I would assume
like,
it's
he's
largely
not in trouble or anything. So what is it?
I think that's what it's about. Him essentially going there. I mean, you know, to say like, hey, I'm sorry. This is what happened. This is why it happened. You know, because I guess in a sense, maybe they could pressure. I don't know if they have the right to force his hand to be removed as the Secretary of Defense. So I don't know if Congress has that sort of authority or not.
Like, was he supposed to even let the president know that he had cancer? He was supposed to let him know of that?
I would assume, yes.
Because
yes.
all the I mean, he's treatment and everything.
Outside of the president, he's the senior official in the entire DOD.
Needs to know like everything about
We have to know. And, you know, it would be the same thing, right? If the president got cancer. Now, would we find out in this day and age? Unlikely. Should we find out? Of course we should. You know, the whole country should know, hey, your president's not doing well. Hey, you're in the military. Your senior leader is not doing well. There are serious issues. Like, that should be something that's talked about. Or even just to the simple degree of, I'm going to be in the hospital for a few days. I'd prefer to not dig into, like, whatever, right? It should be talked about. It wasn't. But yeah, I mean, even to the, again, the extent of this, right? Accepting responsibility or making amends for what happened, it just doesn't get talked about anymore. From any leadership that I'm aware of, it doesn't get talked about. And, you know, here's an opportunity for the Secretary of Defense to apologize and, you know, really just to make amends. You may not fix the problem and bring all these service members back in, but an apology.
Maybe he answered
600 members.
Maybe his answer of no was just, no, I'm not going to do all the things that you mentioned. Maybe he'll do some.
You could try to give him the
benefit. I'm not really being hopeful. I'm just saying he could have just been like, no, I'm not doing all that.
It's a no, I'm not going to apologize, right?
Yeah.
But he could. You could apologize to the members that you kicked out, because it's not even just the 8,600 members. That's what the number they gave, if that's accurate. But it's all the ones who didn't get kicked out as well, because they still had to go through a whole bunch of turmoil. Mm-hmm. And, you know, like Nikki and I, we were preparing for life afterwards. You know, we were really contemplating that. It was, you know, it wasn't overly stressful by God's grace for us. We were resolute in it, but I know a lot of members that were, and there was a lot of members as well, again, that are worthy of an apology, that really didn't want to go this route, mm-hmm. but had to. They felt they had to. They made a decision that they now regret, but no apology, right? Will an apology come? Eh, unlikely. Nikki's mildly hopeful, but I think she knows in her heart of heart it's not coming. and why won't an apology? I can't answer that, right? It just seems to me like our leaders today, I'm not speaking about, you know, necessarily one person in particular, just in general, seems like our leaders, you know, they either have so much disdain for the people that they're actually supposed to serve that they just can't bring themselves to apologize, like that's beneath them or something, or they just have this kind of absurd, like illogical understanding of leadership that, like, if you actually show that you've made a mistake and you own it, that somehow people won't follow you. Like, I don't know which one of those it is, but if it's the latter, that's a completely backwards way of thinking. Like, at least it should be a completely backwards way of thinking. It's backwards for me. Like, what is more noble than realizing that you've made an error and asking for forgiveness?
Yeah, especially like, with something like that. People. I mean, because you can at least apologize for that, because it was like a big scare for everybody. So I can see how you would do that in a panic and the fear that was just being pushed out on everybody. So this would be an easy thing to apologize for, because you can blame a lot of the people who were pushing the fear and the lies about it.
It's super easy to apologize for. Hey man, I've never served in a national pandemic before.
Yeah.
We panicked, you know. And you could even make up story. We panicked because we were concerned for you. Sure.
Or it could look bad saying that I make bad choices in a crisis.
I don't think you have to even go there. Hey, this is the information we were getting. If you think the information was bad, take that up with Dr. Fauci or whoever you want. But that's the information I had. I made the best decision I could. I apologize. It seems like we overreacted. I'd like to make amends, whatever it is, right? Like, that's endearing to people. I mean, I don't know if it is today anymore. It should be. And that's also like the servant leader mindset. It should be, which apparently none of our leaders actually have anymore. They're called public servants. Mm-hmm. Do any of them serve the public anymore, does it seem, or they serve themselves?
Right.
but they sort of have the mindset to just lead by force and accept no fault. You know, if mistakes are made, it's your fault, not theirs, right? That seems to be the mindset they have. It's always someone else's fault. It's never their fault. You know, but we've talked about this a lot of times here before. You know, we are in many respects a nation that doesn't forgive anymore. And maybe this is what our leaders see. They maybe know this, right? People make mistakes and we just want their heads. No room for mistakes. But, you know, that kind of makes sense if you consider that we no longer are a nation that loves God, you know, worships God, follows God, and that's where forgiveness comes from. So if you don't believe in God and love God, then why would you forgive anybody in the first place? So
yeah, you would just be prideful, not humble. Yeah.
Yeah. So maybe they realize, right, forgiveness isn't going to be found anywhere. So it's just kind of self-preservation on their parts, maybe. Who knows? That's probably the best case, though I would say it's still not acceptable. You know, if you want forgiveness, like, again, this Matt Gaetz sort of back and forth seems to be, then you should extend forgiveness. But then again, unless you have the Spirit living in you, that's really a concept you can't wrap your mind around. And this made me think, while I was preparing this at the Shepherd's Conference, one of the statements that was made at the Shepherd's Conference by one of the pastor teachers at the Master Seminary, his name is Josiah Grauman. He said, unbelief always manifests itself in disobedience. And I was like, yeah, that seems right. Like,
yeah.
And this, to me, that idea is like judging a tree, right? If the fruit that's being produced is disobedience, if it always ends in disobedience, then the tree is bad. And I think lack of forgiveness being shown to others is an absence of the Spirit. That's the way I would judge that. If you refuse to extend forgiveness to other people, that shows to me a lack of the Spirit within you. It's a lack of humility. And it's just an evidence of a lack of the Spirit living within you. So that's kind of what I took from that first part of the clip there, which isn't even really the part I cared about, but it's worth mentioning.
So it was just a clip. I didn't watch, you know, if there's a lot more of it. Does he think that he should be, you know, have some kind of penalty?
No, of course not. I mean, he knows there's not a penalty.
No, there isn't one, but that would make sense.
No, he's fine. And again, you know, and this is why we don't do the congressional testimony thing a lot, because it doesn't mean anything. This is for show, right? There's nothing's happening to Secretary Austin. But this second part of the clip is what's important. And this is the part that I really wanted to get to. We just had to get through all the other stuff before we got to this. So let's get to this, the good part of the clip.
Forgiveness. And I want you to know that one of the service members who you vax mandated out of the military sent me the parable of the unforgiving debtor. And it's in the book of Matthew. It's verses 21 to 35. The man fell down before his king and begged him, "Please be patient with me, and I will pay all the debt." Then his master, filled with pity for him, released him and forgave him of his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few $1,000s. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded payment. His fellow servant sat down and begged him for a little more time. "Be patient with me, and I will pay it," he pleaded. But his creditor would not wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. And the king called the man who had been forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. "Mr. Secretary, you come to us seeking forgiveness, but you offer none. And it seems as though the pattern is repeated. You make a mistake, like on the vax mandate and here regarding your notification, then you get busted, President Biden had to sign something into law reversing your vax mandate. You got busted here, not because you came forward, but because we learned of this through other means. And then after you get busted making a mistake, you know, you want that benefit, but you don't want to extend it to others. This isn't swift or clear. You're not meeting your own standards that you set for yourself. And you say that the DOD is a learning organization. Haven't you learned yet that the military is weaker, not stronger, with the 8,600 people that you vax mandated out of the military?
Just one point, Congressman. The reason I'm here is because the chairman requested that I appear to talk about the circumstances surrounding my hospitalization.
But don't you see the hypocrisy in it? Because you screwed up, we fixed your screw up, and now you want grace, but these people who sought religious exemptions, they got no such grace. And also, I just think it's ridiculous that we're in three wars. You went AWOL for 3 days, and we get 2 hours with you. If you can't spend more than 2 hours answering these questions, I don't know how you're really operating all these wars.
That was incredible.
Mm-hmm.
That was incredible. And thank you to whoever sent that letter in to Matt Gaetz. Because... you know, you read that parable, right? And seems spot on, right? And
yeah,
not trying to be disrespectful, but you read that parable, right? You're talking about having grace extended to you and refusing to extend it to someone else. Like, that is the wicked servant, right? That's the point of the parable. He wants the grace. He's going to suffer no ill effects over his decision, but he'll offer no grace and he'll punish swiftly everyone else. And just the fact that Congressman Gaetz would read the whole parable in that setting amongst those people is awesome. Now, I get it. It wasn't the authorized King James version, so we'll have to deal with it. I'm just kidding, but I don't see how you top that for political clip of the year.
I think that's just great because so many people are hearing what the gospel is. I mean, they're not hearing that it's Jesus, but it's forgiveness. You don't forgive others. Your Heavenly Father will not forgive you. And I think that's just great. He read all of that.
It's a
great parable that we all need to remember anyway, not just
certainly
for him hear, but
good for all of us to be reminded of. Absolutely. And, you know, whether or not you think Lloyd Austin is the wicked servant in the story, that isn't even the point. That's not the real point of what I'm trying to get to here and why I wanted to play this. The sole reason I wanted to talk about that clip is because this is the way we need to speak in public. You know, one of the things that you hear a lot in church, if you actually go to church, whenever you hear an Old Testament reference that's made in the New Testament by an apostle or whatever, you'll hear something like, well, you know, when Paul said this, his audience knew exactly what he was referencing, right? They knew the Old Testament reference, you know. And we know that the Pharisees and these religious folks of the apostles' day, they knew the scriptures, right? But do we know why they knew them? Like, we always say, well, they knew the references. Well, why did they know the references? And I would venture to guess that they knew them because the scriptures were taught and believed, first and foremost, but more so, they were regularly discussed among the people, right? Consider the New Testament stories. The Apostle Paul is having conversations, just like so happened to have a conversation where they're making reference to scripture. That was just a normal conversation. It wasn't just in the synagogue on the Sabbath, right? But it was on the streets. It was in their homes. It was amongst friends. It was amongst strangers. Mm-hmm. It was just common parlance in their culture. And it needs to become the common parlance in our culture again. That's what I loved about that clip. That should be the way we talk. Whenever we see something that we can even loosely associate with scripture, we need to go to scripture.
It is like, because like your mom, for example, we always end up talking about God. Everything links, every conversation links back to God, praising God or just, I don't know.
Yeah.
Everything.
And it all should. Because again, right, if Congressman Gates just sit there and says, you should apologize because you're apologizing to us. Sure, there's truth in that, but it does not carry the eternal weight of the inerrant word of God. When you read that, like, there's no wiggle room, man. Like, you're confronted with the truth, right? Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God proves true. That is the truth.
To harden your heart against the word of God being spoken to you, it's
dangerous.
It's like a prophet coming to speak to him. Really, I mean, you're speaking God's word. Yes, right.
That is modern prophecy, is prophetically speaking God's word into the culture.
Rejecting the lesson from it, rejecting the truth in it and the wisdom.
Crazy.
You don't want to do that.
Like, you know, it used to be the common way that we would talk in our country, you know, back when the country was founded by pilgrims and Puritans, and it was common talk in our country before, but we've absolutely gotten away from it. You know, instead of Christians moving culture to our way of speaking, we've changed the way we speak to accommodate a culture that has rejected God. Mm-hmm. And man, is it time we change that. You know, who really cares about making America great again? Let's make the word of God great again. Because America without Christ at the center is nothing more, it's worth nothing more than just going on the trash heap of history. It's not worth saving if there's no Christ involved in it. It's just another pagan nation. Who cares, right? Do we need more pagan lands in this world? No. So let's make the word of God common parlance on the streets again. You know, let's make theology cool. Let's actually speak the life-giving, you know, hope-securing, sin-exposing truth of God regularly and openly.
Yeah, just talking about it with people who you know even aren't believers, just it's just like a casual conversation. Like, it's just natural. You don't have to worry, like, are they going to be upset that I'm, you know, referencing scripture here about something? It's just...
Yeah, it'll be weird the first couple times you do it. And I'll tell you, I'm at Shepherd's Conference for, you know, 3 days. And the first couple times you hear it, even in that setting, it's weird. Like, you'll be standing in the food truck line and you just hear like two young guys and they're like, well, you know, so I'm reading, you know, Colossians 4:12. And, you know, what did you think when you read that? And they're like, well, you know, I'm trying. And they're kind of having a little discussion. And you're like, this is food truck line, fellas. And then you're like, oh no, this is the way we should be talking. This is awesome. Right.
Just always pondering
God's word, talking about it. And, you know, we can't honestly and with real sincerity rail against the wicked of our day and their open disobedience against God if we don't ever expose them to the truth. Mm-hmm. This should be the way every believer speaks, especially to the leaders of our day. Expose them to the truth, right? Show them their errors and their disobedience. First and foremost, right, as believers, we should be doing this so that they see the grievousness of their sins and repent, hopefully. That should be the number one reason we do this. Mm-hmm. But secondly, even if they don't, they'll at least be without excuse, right? They've heard the truth and now they have to deal with that truth, right? Whatever Secretary Austin does with this truth, he's got to deal with it now. There's no escaping it. You've heard the word of God. You can't, there is no ignorance now. And that should be our second driving factor there on why we speak this way. So, you know, to me, what Matt Gaetz said and did here in this short little exchange, it should be the template that we take into like all our interactions, whether they're political or even just simply personal conversations. The name of Christ needs to be continually on the tips of our tongues. You know, we should be those weird people of the group that, you know, people just know is always going to bring up Jesus, right? People push back on that when we say it and joke about it. But like, how do you suppose the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter were regarded in their day? Do you suppose that when Paul was coming to town, they were just like, you know what? I wonder what Paul's been up to lately. I wonder what Paul's got on his mind. No, every single person knew it was Christ from the start. It was going to be Christ as the main point. It was going to be Christ at the finish line.
His purpose in life was making Jesus known for who he is, the Son of God. Yeah.
Right. And we benefit from that today. We're here today as faithful believers because of Paul's insistence that it was all Christ all the time. And that's what it should be with us. Now, you might say, well, that's going to isolate us, right? If I act that way, it's going to isolate me. And I would say you're right. It is going to isolate you. But we should not expect any better than Paul. You know, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me." Paul was abandoned by nearly everyone he knew. Yet Paul instructs us to imitate him. He was left by everybody. 1 Corinthians 11:1, right? "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." And go figure. Yeah, right? Paul was abandoned. Well, so was Christ, right? He was abandoned at the cross by everyone he knew. So why should we be any different? Why should we want to be any different? We should want to be treated like Paul did. We should want to be treated like Christ did.
I mean, if we're treated better, it's what like honor. The world loves us and we're told that the world will not love us.
Yeah, so. And that's what we're saying. Like, I'm going to be quiet. I'm going to accept the way they talk because they're more accepting of me when I talk that way. No, we should, man, what a greater honor, right? You know, the story, I don't know how true it is, but it's always said of Peter, you know, that he was crucified upside down because he didn't think he was worthy to be killed in the same manner as the Lord. That should be our heart. I'm going to tread lightly. I'm going to maybe drop some clues. I'll use Christianese without being Christian and see if I can lead them.
The Christian faith is a confrontational faith.
It's all confrontation.
It's not just sit back and pray for people's souls. No, that's being a lazy servant.
Right.
It's Christ a coward didn't
come to bring
cop
peace.
Out thing.
He came, what, to bring a sword?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. You don't just sit back and pray and hide.
Yeah. You know, we have no hope of changing this culture if we don't, you know, begin to get the word of God spread abroad. We may be isolated, probably will be, right? You might get laughed at and mocked at and scorned. Mm-hmm. Probably will. But good. So is our Lord. And why should we want any better than he received? You know, something that I have not always felt. Maybe it's because I'm coming off the high of Shepherd's Conference, but I just can't stop thinking about that. You know, one of the topics that they preached on, I want to say it was, I can't remember the guy's name, but truth triumphs was the theme of the conference. Truth triumphs through these 12 different ways that they presented. And one of them was truth triumphs through persecution. That's the life a Christian is supposed to live, a persecuted life. So we shouldn't expect any better than that. We shouldn't want any better than that. But in the process, you know, we may just save some souls. And in the end, isn't that worth it? Right? If Lloyd Austin comes to faith in Christ, isn't it worth it? I would say so.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah. Matt Gaetz is the template here. In my opinion,
definitely need to be speaking the word of God, not just to correct, but to encourage as well. It's a double-edged sword. I just think we need to be bolder. We're told to be bold in our prayers, but it's really our action. Who's afraid of praying? We're afraid of men's faces, and we need to use the sword of the Spirit or the word. The word of God is that sword that's going to cut the heart of men, and it's going to convict them, or they're going to harden their heart. And
yeah, your witty banter is not going to cut to their heart. It's not. The word of God is.
Yeah.
Your witty banter is fine, and I'm sure they enjoy it. It's not going to renew their heart. It's not going to fix what ails them. Only the word of God is. And, you know, I say we shouldn't want any better than that. You know, it's fine to not want to be persecuted, of course, right? Paul tells us to pray for our leaders that we might live quiet and peaceable lives. That's something we should do. But, you know, we shouldn't desire to live somehow a better, more enjoyable life than our Lord. We should Follow after his footsteps. That should be our heart's desire. So
seek first the kingdom of God and all the other things, you know, God will take care of those things.
Yeah.
It's not that we're going to have the desires that the, you know, that we want, that the world is offering, but God blesses all of us.
And you know, if you have your eyes fixed on eternity, you know, what happens in this life doesn't matter. You know, you read about James getting, you know, killed by Herod, and James' life wasn't a failure. James' life was probably a wild success as a follower of Christ. So that's not a failure. It's only a failure when we have our eyes fixed on this life and we're so wrapped up in this life.
It's all in vain.
We lose sight of eternity. So this is awesome. Matt Gaetz is the template. It's a shame. It's sad that it had to come from a congressman, but here we are in 2024, right? So what are you going to do with it? That's kind of the question, right? Are you going to go along to get along and incur the wrath of God, or be comfortable losing a few friends and suffer a little bit of maybe trolling on social media for the sake of saving some souls from eternal damnation? The choice seems easy to me, at least while I'm sitting here in the comfort of my own home. So I hope that I'll make the right decision when the time comes, and I hope that you will make the right decision when the time comes. We really need to start considering this. I think this is the template. We need to learn from it. So do you have any final thoughts on Matt Gaetz and speaking the word of God in the public square again?
Nope.
Awesome. Political clip of the year, and it's only March. All right, well, we'll move on then onto our next story. I've been telling you guys, maybe I started last week, I wanted to talk about Stephen A. Smith and Charles Barkley. So we're going to get into that. Just before we do, please take a second to like the show if you like it. Subscribe if you're on YouTube. Follow on Rumble, whatever the platform asks. If you're on the podcast, please subscribe or follow again, whatever your platform asks of you. And take a second. Please leave us a 5-star review. That stuff helps. Helps get our show in front of people who may not know about it. And we would definitely be grateful for all of that. All right. On to Stephen A. Smith and Charles Barkley. Have you ever heard Stephen A. Smith before this? You've had to have.
I may have.
I used to watch sports shows in the house. You've probably heard Stephen A. Smith. So I just want to play this first clip here from, so I'll just kind of set it up a little bit. This was what I'm going to play here was a podcast, the Stephen A. Smith show, and he had Charles Barkley on, and they were just talking about, you know, a bunch of different things, you know, sports and all that, like they normally would, but then they sort of dove into more political discussion, and that's what I am interested in here. So we'll just play this first clip and then come back.
Because I got a lot of love and respect for Gail.
Yeah, she's a friend. I've known her for years.
Yeah, but, you know, man, there's some interesting times we're in, a political climate. This political climate we're in where, you know, people are trying to block the black vote in certain states.
Okay. First, and I'm not trying to get into all of this. This isn't even, again, the point of why I wanted to bring this up. But who is trying to block the black vote? Point out the person. What legislation is being presented to prevent the black vote? Like, this is one of those topics that just gets kind of said and you're supposed to just believe it.
Mm-hmm.
It's just not true, right? Like, asking people to have an ID to vote is not blocking the black vote. In fact, you could even make a better argument that it's racist to suggest that asking for an ID means black people can't vote. Like, as if black people can't figure out how to get an ID. It's idiotic. But again, just want to make that point. This isn't what I care about necessarily in here. Just a point to hear in your life and ignore because it's not true. But we'll move along.
I think we really need to pay attention to that. You know, people have been really harsh. You know, I'm a big proponent of gay, transgender people. There's a lot of hate and discrimination going on against gay and transgender people.
All right. I'll have to stop this again here. No, there isn't. yeah, same thing. This is just like the black voter nonsense. It's something that you're told and you're just supposed to believe.
Saying things without proof.
Right. These are just sort of left-wing talking points. Hate and violence against gay and transgender people.
If you say something enough, I mean, people just believe it's true.
Right.
That's all it is.
That's what they're doing, right? They just say it.
You don't know why.
And without looking into it, you just go, I guess it's true, right? Now, there is pushback against the LGBTQ agenda. That's sort of like commandeering every aspect of our society. There's pushback, you know, against the sort of purposeful indoctrination, the intentional indoctrination of our children into that sinful lifestyle. Yeah, there's real pushback against that, which there should be. But hatred and violence, there is not. And probably any increase in violence in that community can be attributed back to that community. And I think we talked about this maybe months or a year ago or something. But I just went and found some quick stats. But 40% of lesbian women experience intimate partner violence in their lifetime. 61% of bisexual women experience rape, physical violence, and stalking by an intimate partner. And 54% of trans and non-binary people experience intimate partner violence. So it would just make sense that the more LGBTQ couples that we have in this nation, the more instances of abuse they will suffer, unfortunately, but at their own hands, right?
Yeah.
Because lesbians are in relationships with women. That's what makes them a lesbian. So if 40% of them are being abused, it's by lesbian women, right? Odds are most transgendered couples, they're not necessarily in traditional heterosexual couples. So is there a rise in violence? Maybe. Is it coming from anywhere outside of their own community? I would say maybe, but in a pretty small amount, I would guess, right? You know, it's like the Nashville shooter type of situation, right? Sure, some people may have made fun of him, gave him a hard time. Maybe he goes and shoots up a school, and we're supposed to consider that trans violence of some sort. No, like that was a mentally ill person that killed children. He wasn't a victim. He was a monster. So anyways, just a side note, we'll continue.
And I always want to make sure I stand up against any form of discrimination. And I feel very good, very confident. Like I say, I don't think I'm always right, but if I see any hatred, you know, we got a lot of anti-Semitism going on right now. I'm standing up for those people because I want them to stand up for me. That goes back to my original thing.
So, again, I just wanted to point this out. You know, he said, I always stand up for them because I want them to stand up for me. And
in what way? What is he thinking for him in what regards?
I don't know. I mean, and if he ever, and again, Charles Barkley's never going to suffer racism or, you know, offend. I mean, he's a rich celebrity. I mean, everyone knows Charles and loves him. So whatever sort of racism or intolerance he suspects he might face someday is unlikely to happen.
Really weird.
But even this point just seems like a very self-serving point to me. He says he wants to stand up for these groups that, you know, the Jews and the LGBTQ community so that they will stand up for him. He doesn't say, I want to stand up for them because standing up for them is right, but so that they'll come to his defense should he need them.
But you could say that about any group of people.
Right. You know? But the right mindset, the mindset of somebody who cares for people is, I want to stand up for them because they deserve to be stood up for. They deserve to have rights and respect. Not, hey, man, I want to stand up for them so that when things get rough for me, they'll come to my defense. I mean.
Yeah, I know what you mean.
It's just kind of an odd, self-serving way to try to, like, I don't know, be a knight of some sort. I don't know. Anyways, That's not the point I wanted to get to either. We're just making our way through this. So let's continue on.
Up for those people, because I want them to stand up for me. That goes back to my original thing. Like, hey, man, I want allies. I'm not trying to alienate anybody. I don't want to be on an island by myself. Anybody want to help black people? I want your help. I want your support.
Let's just stop there.
You can explain that one.
So, you know, he said, hey, man, I'm not trying to alienate anybody. I just want allies. But again, just not really true. Just recently on Charles Barkley's own show, he has a show, I guess, called King Charles. So again, you know, this is something he says on his own show. So he wasn't goaded into it, right? He wasn't on somebody else's show and tricked into it. This was a show he had. And he said that he would punch anyone that he sees wearing a Trump shirt. So let me see. He says, Barkley told his co-host, Gayle King, on the CNN show, King Charles Saturday, that if he sees a black person walking around with a Trump mugshot, he'd punch them in the face, adding that he means that sincerely. So apparently there are certain allies that Charles Barkley doesn't actually want. There are certain people he doesn't actually mind alienating. And would you guess, it just so happens to be the people that the liberal establishment has told him not to like. Go figure. You know, the same people who told him that, you know, black people are being restricted from voting without any evidence. Big shocker there. So he wants allies, but if you're wearing a Trump shirt, he's going to punch you in the face.
Wow.
Alrighty then. So let's continue on.
Yep. That's the way.
Now, to be fair, I will just say he did try to walk this statement back again, you know, after the fact. But he did say in that clip, I will punch him in the face sincerely. Like, I mean this, I will do it. And then somebody was like, Charles, brother, you can't say that. And he's like, I apologize. I don't want to punch you in the face. And we're supposed to believe that, I guess. I don't know. Maybe he's being honest. Who knows? But let's keep this thing moving.
Great, great life and career. I just think he's too old to be the president. And President Trump, man, I don't want our president acting like that. No. You know, whether I disagree with your policies or whatever, there's a certain dignity that goes with being president of the United States. I can disagree.
No question.
Yeah, I consider myself a...
Do we really need to point it out?
I have to point it out. So consider this argument from Charles and Stephen A. So this is Charles again, who said he would punch people in the face for wearing a shirt he didn't like. And as a younger man in Charles Barkley's day, he was a very feisty fella. He's spit on a fan at a game, which just so happened to land on a little girl at that game. I believe. So a man who was not known for carrying himself in a dignified manner. And then there's Stephen A. Smith here who says absolutely, who just a few weeks ago went on an hour-long, childish, idiotic tirade, cursing and insulting Jason Whitlock. Yet here these two are saying the president should carry himself in a certain manner. A manner in which these two fellas won't carry themselves in.
Again, so he thinks the president can just go up and punch someone he doesn't like what they stand for?
No. This is Charles Barkley.
I know, I'm just saying.
Oh, right, yeah. If he's considering himself being dignified.
Right, that's the standard.
But this is just what we said with Secretary Austin, right? It's for me, but not for thee. I can carry myself however I want. But you in that other office over there, you should be more dignified. You should be different than the rest of us. How should I behave? Well, of course, however I want. But you should be different. Now, of course, that's not why they don't like Donald Trump, right? They're just making up arguments as to why they don't like him. I'm assuming, I don't know their thoughts, just assuming that's make-believe, right? They don't like Donald Trump because of the way he acts, and it's undignified for the office. Yet here's Charles Barkley spitting on little girls, Stephen A. Smith cursing and insulting somebody like a teenager, and we're supposed to believe like, well, these guys know about being dignified.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Give me a break. But anyways, let's keep this thing moving.
United States. I can disagree.
Without question.
Yeah, I consider myself an independent. I voted Democratic.
So do I.
Yeah, I vote Democratic most of the time. And
so do I.
Yeah, but I think that we got to start doing a better job, Stephen A., because I have voted Democratic my entire life. But I think they've been doing a disservice to Black people. That don't mean I want them to go out there and vote Republican now. Let's get that shit out the way. But every Black person I've known my entire life has always voted Democratic. And I said to myself, well, damn. Other than me dunking a basketball, everybody else in the exact same boat. And I think we got to do a much better job if we vote Democratic to hold them accountable and do more instead of showing up in our neighborhoods every 4 years and say, vote for us. And that's what they've actually been doing for the last, as long as I've been alive, because, you know, these neighborhoods are the same. These schools are the same. The economic opportunities are the same. And like I say, I just don't like the way President Trump carries himself.
Okay. So President Trump probably has some good policies, but he doesn't like the way he carries himself. But what if he could make a change for the communities? It's not worth it. You don't like his way he carries himself.
Well, that's what he says, right? He told you, hey, I'm not telling you to vote for Republicans, right? Think how unintelligent that opinion is.
Yeah.
That is one of the, I mean, again, you know, who was it? Was it the Jeff Foxworthy, that stand-up comedy show, the redneck comedy or whatever? Who was the guy that used to always say, here's your sign? Like, you just want to be like, Charles, here's your sign, dude. He just sits there and goes.
He says it and doesn't even get it.
I don't want anyone voting for Republican. But I look around and I realize we've been voting Democrat all these years and nothing's changed. Like that, ladies and gentlemen, that is some deep-rooted indoctrination. So please see that and recognize it for what it is and rid your own life of that sort of thought process.
Yeah.
I mean, listen to him. He just says, I mean, he says in there, outside of a basketball, which he's saying, outside of me being supremely gifted athletically and being rich because of my athleticism, everybody I know is in the exact same poverty-ridden, downcast position that we've been in forever. And we've been voting this same way. And then he tells you, but I ain't saying vote differently.
Well, why not?
What are you talking about? And again, we're not on this show telling you to vote for Republican. They stink, by and large, for the most part. But just the idea that even if you were voting Republican your whole life, and you realize that your lot in life had never gotten any better, wouldn't you at least go, maybe I should change something?
Yeah.
Right? If you live in some deep red part of the country and your life has stunk for generations, try something different. Vote libertarian.
Like, he'll vote for a Republican as long as they carry themselves the way he likes.
Well, of course, that's the one thing he's certainly looking for. Just a dignified man who... No, he's going to vote Democrat because it's apparently deep-rooted indoctrination that you just vote D no matter what.
He doesn't even know why.
And it's funny, they mention in here, you know, they talk about he was going to have a conversation with Nikki Haley, and he wanted to address something with her because Nikki Haley, I guess, made the point that there's no racism in America, which I've made on this show before, and I stand by that. By and large, you're talking about maybe 3 or 4% of real racism in America. In a nation this large, that's effectively zero. And he makes the point that, well, I agree with Nikki Haley, as long as you don't pay attention to slavery, Jim Crow, and segregation, which again, somebody should remind Charles, those don't exist in this nation anymore. But that is funny because even during that, Stephen A. Smith mentions, as he's going civil or slavery, segregation, Jim Crow, Stephen A. Smith goes, civil war. He says civil war is an example of racism. You know, the war that was fought against our own selves, our own countrymen, many white men died to end slavery in this nation.
Oh my God.
But in Stephen A. Smith's mind, that's an example of racism in America. Killing each other to end racism somehow is still racism. So even ending slavery in America is racist nowadays. Think about where we've gotten to in this society. If you even stop slavery, you're a racist. You're like, what? If you own a slave, you're a racist. If you set him free, you're a racist.
And what is being anti-racist mean to them?
I don't know. I mean, I don't know how you can keep your head wrapped around all of this. So,
yikes.
But I got one more clip from this, and it was the whole reason I wanted to play this clip. So let's get to this last and most important clip from Stephen A. and Charles Barkley.
Let me share a few opinions with you, and let me get your reaction to them. I'm just going to give it up to you in one lump sum. I am a fiscal conservative and a social liberal, which makes me an independent. I'm all for liberalism on the social side. I'm about gay rights, transgender rights, et cetera, pro-choice. I don't believe I have a right to tell a woman what to do with her body. But in the same breath, when we look at a lot of policies that come raking through Capitol Hill or sifting through Capitol Hill, one of the things that obviously plays a role in every single decision that is made, they ask you how you're going to pay for it. Like Planned Parenthood. Okay, pro-choice. You could be pro-choice, but do you think somebody has the right to say that, you know what, if I wanted an abortion, that federal funding should subsidize that? So you think about things like that. That's one thing.
Oh, what a nuanced and intelligent position to take. This is really the whole reason why I wanted to bring up and discuss this Charles Barkley and Stephen A. Smith podcast. The rest of it, I just felt needed some addressing along the way. But it's this statement from Stephen A. Smith that caught my attention originally and has been turning over in my mind that I wanted to at least mention here on this show. He says that he's a social liberal and a fiscal conservative, and that makes him an independent. No, it doesn't. It makes him a liberal. But worse, it makes him a greedy liberal, is what it makes him. Now, I'm getting somewhere with all of this. I'm not just trying to point out the things that they talk about here. I have a reason for this. But I just want to get some of this stuff again off my chest. I think it's worth addressing along the way. You know, socially liberal and fiscally conservative is like the gentleman's way of saying, I want to be as sexually deviant as I desire, and I don't want anyone touching my money. It's perverse and it's greedy. That is not some nuanced, intelligent, independently formed way of thinking. Like, if you wanted to be an actual independent with some credibility, be socially conservative and fiscally liberal. Be like, you know, I'm a man of traditional values and I'll give my entire fortune to make sure those things happen. You don't find many of those people nowadays, right? You don't see those folks walking around that are socially conservative and fiscally liberal very often, right? That would be a true independent in my mind. Socially liberal, fiscally conservative, you're a Hollywood elite, essentially. That's the same nonsense they all talk about for the most part. I want to have sex with who I want to have sex with. They want to get an abortion. It's better for me because now I don't have a kid to take care of because don't touch my money. So to me, and again, I could be completely wrong. Please feel free to correct me if I am. I just don't think I am, right? You know, from Stephen A. Smith, what I hear when I hear this is greed and perversion dressed up as intellectual. So I would warn you, don't be fooled by such talk. And really, Stephen A., to me, is a man who kind of only does what he wants, right? He's socially socially liberal, which is like that, let me be a deviant sexually kind of mindset. He's fiscally conservative. I'm greedy. Get your hands off my money. But then, because of things I've heard from him recently, this even extends to like his so-called faith, which I probably disagree that he actually has based on recent evidence, if you will. You know, I mentioned his childish tirade earlier, and I want to play you just a few short clips from that tirade, and then we'll get back to this.
The things that I'm going to say, please don't hold anybody responsible for it other than me. Nobody. I even took the liberty of calling my pastor to apologize in advance for what I'm going to say about that no good. I literally called my pastor and asked for his forgiveness and understanding in advance, because he's not going to recognize the person he's about to hear.
So I have one more clip that I want to play from Stephen A., but just really quick, again, highlighting his potentially lack of faith or real faith there. Forgiveness doesn't actually work that way, right? Your pastor, first off, doesn't forgive you necessarily from anything. God forgives you.
Mm-hmm.
Now, he does mention this pastor's name, who is A.R. Bernard. I'm sure A.R. Bernard informed him of this, right? That he didn't actually need forgiveness from him, but God, maybe, right? I'm not sure. And also, you aren't repenting of something that you acknowledge is like wrong,
right,
and then you go ahead and do anyways. You're not actually like repenting of that in advance. It doesn't work that way. That is pride, and it's unrepentant pride at that. This is a gross sin.
You're saying this is a sin that is necessary and doesn't really need repenting of.
Right. It's like, look, I've got to go down this road. I have to sin against this man. It's necessary. But once I'm done, I will repent and be granted forgiveness. Like, no. I mean, if you stopped ahead of time, you realized it was wrong, right? You know that what you're doing is a sin. And this is a gross sin, right? And it's made grosser in the fact that he's trying to like wrap Christ's name into it somehow. I called my pastor. I'm repenting in advance, but it just has to be done. No, it doesn't. Doesn't have to be done. This is a shame on Stephen A. Smith. And I would say the repentance he mentions here, he didn't actually get, but he is in some serious need of repentance for this, I would say. And
it's just worse that he even had to bring up that he asked his pastor. Like, just why? Why is he? He's trying to portray himself.
Yeah, you think if you're the pastor, you'd be a little upset that you kind of got thrown under the bus by Stephen A. So,
yeah,
you know, he says that he calls his pastor, which is this A.R. Bernard fella who is a visionary. And if you're not a believer in that, A.R. Bernard will tell you on his own website that he is a visionary. Pastor A.R. Bernard is a visionary pastor. Okay, if you say so. Where else? I think it says it on here again. Follow one of America's most visionary Christian leaders on YouTube.
Most visionary.
That's his website. Doesn't it seem weird to like call yourself a visionary on your own site? I don't know. Seems weird to me. But here is A.R. Bernard's response. So Stephen A. said, I called my pastor and I told him I'm going to have to repent because you ain't going to recognize who I am. Well, how did A.R. Bernard, this visionary, influential Christian pastor, let's hear how he responded.
And they begged me not to do this. But even my pastor, A.R. Bernard, said, I'm not happy about it. But every now and then we got to do what we got to do.
What?
Wait, what is he calling him out for? What is it that he's got to do?
This is, well, if you listen, and I do not recommend you listen to this Stephen A. Smith podcast where he's responding to Jason Whitlock, not only is it sinful, full of cursing and name calling, but it is horrifyingly embarrassing. It's just dripping with pride and arrogance. It's a dreadful look for Stephen A. Smith.
So Stephen A. Smith is letting everybody know, if they didn't already know, he's a Christian. Jason Whitlock is a Christian. So he's showing everybody how one brother confronts another brother.
If you listen to the podcast, Stephen A. Smith makes clear that he sees Jason Whitlock as Cain. He is Cain, who committed the first murder. That's the way Stephen A. It's ludicrous. What he says in here, wild. But he talks about, I called my pastor, and the advice that he got from his pastor, again, A.R. Bernard, feel free to clear the air, correct the record. He calls him and says, listen, pastor, I'm about to go in, right? I'm about to go on a worldwide broadcast and lay down a profanity-laced, pride-soaked, immature, childish tirade. And the visionary, A.R. Bernard, told him, sometimes you gotta do what you gotta do.
What was it on the church website? Even said he was a thought leader. Is that the same thing?
I guess.
What does that mean? Thought leader.
I don't know. It's like being a life coach where anybody nowadays is just a thought leader. Hey, I said something. I'm a thought leader. I don't know. Because this was a dumb thought, if this is what A.R. Bernard actually said. Because only two things can really be true, right? In my opinion, right? Stephen A. Smith is lying about calling his pastor beforehand, or his pastor is not a man of God. And anyone who knows A.R. Bernard, if this is true, if Stephen A. Smith called him, told him, and was told by A.R. Bernard, sometimes you got to do what you got to do. If that's true, they should rebuke A.R. Bernard and potentially leave him. If you are at his church, you just flee that level of teaching. I think I even posted this on the video for Stephen A. Smith. Like, that is not Christian advice. I will help you out, right? Matthew 5, what is it, 13? Blessed are you when they revile you. Let me see. It's probably on here. Yeah, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's sound Christian advice. Sometimes you gotta do what you gotta do. That's awful advice. And like in the same vein, you know, and again, this is why it really stuck out to me. You know, Shannon Sharp recently said the same thing. In a sense, he got into an argument with Mike Epps about being on his show and back and forth. Mike Epps, I guess, went on some comedy tour and was calling Shannon Sharp gay, a bunch of stuff. And Shannon Sharp was like, he didn't care about being called gay. Call him whatever names you want. Call me gay. Doesn't matter. But he said, if it affects my bottom line, then he's going to do something about it. And Shannon Sharp kind of made the point that, like, he's going to go and beat up Mike Epps when he sees him because he's messing with his bank account. And that should not be the case. Again, thinking of this from a Christian perspective, somebody slandering your name, that should be bothersome to you, right? Because your character, you should try to be above reproach, you know, not bring shame on the name of God. And if you lose a few shekels along the way, so be it, as long as Christ's name is honored. But in the world's mind, in these supposed thought leaders of our day, Stephen A. and Shannon Sharp and these guys, call me whatever you want, slander me any way you want, but you start affecting my bank account? Nah, we got things to say now. It's a completely backwards, worldly, secular, un-Christ-like mindset. And that was kind of the whole reason why I wanted to bring this up. If you guys remember the Cat Williams interview that Shannon Sharp did, we discussed that episode a few weeks ago. Cat Williams during that mentioned that there were people that were installed in Hollywood to push a certain narrative. That was kind of what caught everybody off guard, what Cat Williams was saying. Well, Jason Whitlock went and made that connection to the sports media world. And his main piece of evidence is Stephen A. Smith. That's what the whole point of Stephen A. Smith's tirade was about. Jason Whitlock went on a couple episodes of his show pointing out kind of the lies and the frauds that Stephen A. Smith's career is built on. And he's like, hey, man, this dude's kind of like made up out of thin air. Like, none of this stuff seems authentic and real. You know, Stephen A. kind of talks about, oh, Jason's been doing this for 10 years and I finally had enough and I had to lay into him. But it was kind of prompted off of Jason Whitlock calling him out in light of what Cat Williams had started exposing. And I would just say that the evidence certainly seems to point to the fact that Stephen A. Smith might not be the man that he claims to be. So if that's true, why would he be there? That was kind of my whole point here, right? With these guys, these Stephen A. Smiths, the Shannon Sharps, like, why are they there? Right? Stephen A. Smith has really no qualifications to be the biggest voice in American sports media. He has no sports acumen to fall back on. You know, in a world that is like all about your credibility as an athlete in the sports world, Stephen A. Smith has none. He doesn't even really have journalistic acumen to the degree that you would expect, like a Mitch Elbum or, you know, these Bob Costas and these sort of guys that, you know, have been award winning. Even Jason Whitlock has won awards as a columnist and a journalist for years and years, right? Stephen A. Smith doesn't really have that. And yet somehow he's become the face of sports talk. Well, if you believe Cat Williams and you believe Jason Whitlock, maybe he's there for this reason, what he's talking about here. I'm a social liberal, fiscal conservative, you know, pro-abortion, pushing the Democrat, you know, token black agenda to the masses, right? Because it seems reasonable to me to assume that Stephen A. Smith is there because the executives want him there. Mm. And I don't think Stephen A. is alone, you know? Like, when you think about the media landscape, there's maybe like 50 like super high-end like anchor jobs in America between, you know, the different networks and sports and different, you know, entertainment cultures or whatever. And these jobs pay incredible salaries. I think Stephen A. makes somewhere between $12 and $15 million a year. And that's just in his like ESPN salary. He may make a couple million elsewhere. I don't know what he makes, but like, don't you think, like, let's just say that on a low end, right? There's a few hundred thousand people, at least in this nation, that would say or do anything. They would tell any lie or take any position on any issue to make $12 to $15 million a year and be world famous. You don't think there's a couple hundred thousand people that would do that? I think you'd be crazy to think that that's not true. And I would guess several hundred thousand is a very low number. I think the actual number of people that would lie, say, or do anything for that amount of money and fame is drastically higher. Like, remember, we're 6% Christian in this nation. That means 94% of the rest of this country, at least to some level, are in play.
Well, right? Yeah, 6% actually have a biblical worldview. So all those who even profess to be Christian, they're not part of that 6%.
No, that's what I mean. They're in play as well, right?
Because they don't are actually as have well, because there's so many people like, no, they wouldn't lie because they are professing Christians. And
right. I mean, the prosperity gospel mindset of like, well, I'm prospering, I'm rich and successful, must be right where the Lord wants me, right? So this is important, what Stephen A. and Shannon and Charles and them are talking about, because these people, right, the Stephen A.'s of the world, they're influential people, and I think they're supposed to be, and they're especially influential to younger folks. Like, if you're out there listening and you're in your, you know, 60s or 70s, you may not care who or what Stephen A. Smith is or Shannon Sharp's talking about. You don't care about them at all, but your kids do. And that's why this is important. These people, at least again, it would seem to me, are in the places they are, and they're saying the things that they're saying for a purpose. And I don't believe it's by accident. I think that's the big point that Kat and Jason Whitlock were getting to. And again, you can call me a conspiracy theory, a kook, whatever you want to call me. But we're in a world, remember, right? That's ruled by the father of lies. And almost every person of national or international fame promotes the exact same message. Why would that be? Right. You know, It's sexual perversion and it's greed. It's the same message. And that simply cannot be coincidence. And then, you know, even further, keep in mind that Stephen A. Smith works for ESPN, and ESPN is ultimately owned by Disney, which is Groomer Inc., right? They are, you know, Satan's entertainment arm, if you will. So, like, your teenage kid, if you have teenagers or you even have young adult kids, they're not listening to Wolf Blitzer in PBS. That's not who they're watching, right? But if they're into sports at all, they're probably listening to Stephen A. Smith, Shannon Sharp, Charles Barkley. And this is the message they're being fed. And that's kind of the big point. It comes from all sides, this level of like sinfulness and depravity of mindset. It comes from all sides. So we need to be on guard against all sides. You know, Stephen A. Smith is sort of presented as this intellectual in the sports world. He's even beginning more and more to be presented as an intellectual and a influential thought leader, even into the political world. You know, he's talked about that on Howard Stern. You know, people want me to go into politics and all this sort of stuff. He's being promoted as that. Mm-hmm. So then you have, you know, that sinful idea. But again, right, he's even trying to, you know, subtly, but he is trying to wrap in some idea of faith. Mm-hmm. And that makes his message very dangerous to our society, that somehow this is the faithful. This is what my pastor is agreeing with. And, you know, he knows who I am, this social liberal, pro-abortion, LGBTQ. It's all good. My pastor even agrees with it. That is dangerous. And we need to be aware that that's what's being promoted, because, you know, you might think, I ain't letting my kids listen to MSNBC. That stuff's garbage. Good for you. It is garbage. But if they're sitting down watching SportsCenter, First Take, the Stephen A. Smith podcast, they're hearing the same thing, right? It's the same message being promoted to them, the same worldly, secular, godless mindset. So that's the reason I wanted to bring up Stephen A. Smith, right? Was for that little bit, man. They're being presented to us as these, you know, intellectual thought leaders, but then they're the voice of sports media and they're influential. And, you know, I don't have to be wrapped up in politics. I'm just listening to Stephen A. Smith, but you're getting the same message. True. And we need to be on guard against that, because that's an ungodly message and that's an ungodly mindset. And it needs to be guarded against. It needs to be talked about with your kids. I'm not telling you can't ever listen to Stephen A. Smith and First Take again. I mean, I don't know what I'm telling you other than that's not a Christian or Christ-like mindset and attitude. And it's dangerous because that stuff your kids, young adults, may be listening to that you aren't aware of, right? You might be smart enough and in tune enough to be like, you're not listening to MSNBC and we're not listening to Fox News in this house, but they're still getting it here. So we need to be on guard against it here. It's exhausting, right? It's exhausting to be combating this stuff all the time, but this is the world we live in.
You know where they're at too? I just learned that, yeah, I didn't know this, that there's, you know, even the Bible app is a form of social media.
Oh,
they
yeah.
They get on there and chat with whoever, and they could be learning around their Bible app, but then someone else just talking to them about, oh, this is what this scripture means. And
yeah, wait till we get into our Reddit Christianity. Right? I'm on Reddit Christianity trying to share the faith. What are they actually hearing there? Probably not godly. It's tiring, right? But in the digital age that we live in, it's everywhere. You can't avoid it. So again, you may not care about culture, all this sort of stuff, but your kids do. And it's tiring. It's exhausting. But we can't just turn a blind eye to it. You know, ignorance isn't an excuse. Laziness, being tired isn't an excuse. I just didn't know anything about it, so I didn't say anything. That's not an excuse. You have to do the work now. Believe me, it's tiring. But, you know, just sticking your kid in front of a sports, you know, show or whatever it is, that's not safe anymore either. You got to be guarding against that stuff either, because this poison will get into their mind from there just as easily, maybe even more easily than if they're watching a dedicated, you know, political kind of show. So Do you have any last thoughts on Stephen A. Smith, industry plants that are looking to pervert our minds and lead us into sinful lifestyles?
No, we can move on to the next.
All right. We will move along. I would love to hear what you guys think about Stephen A. and Charles. I think it's a fascinating discussion. I'm very intrigued by it, especially in light, again, Cat Williams, what he said, Stephen A.'s background. Very fascinating. But we will move along at Nikki's request. We want to end the way we've been ending for the last few weeks that I have certainly enjoyed, with our look at Reddit Christianity. Before we get to that, though, let me just remind you guys, we're proud members of the Christian podcast community. Please go check that out on any podcast platform that you use. Just search Christian podcast community or follow the links down in the show notes. It's a great way to clean up your podcast feed and still get 50 to 60 good Christian podcasts coming your way, talking about a whole range of different topics, some serious, some silly, some from entertainment, finance, all that sort of stuff. So go check that out. Sure, you'll be blessed. But for our Reddit Christianity post, do you want to read the question of the week?
All right. It says, what do you think Christians should pay more attention to nowadays?
Pretty interesting question, I think. I mean, obviously I thought so because that's the question I chose. And there was a lot of them to choose from. Now, of course, there was the normal string of, I can't stop watching porn. Is masturbation a sin? And I want to kill myself. Not terribly funny, but it's odd how often that comes up. So pray for people. They're struggling out there. But this was an interesting question, right? What do we think that Christians should be paying more attention to nowadays? And I do want to just take 1 second to highlight, just for the comedic relief before we get there, just some of the absurdity of Reddit Christianity. So let me find this one real quick. This was one suggestion. The wisdom of Reddit Christianity. Casual reminder that the word of God is Christ, according to the Bible. The Bible is not the word.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, so, you know, I guess when God spoke to Joshua in Joshua 1:8 and he told him to meditate on the word, he was telling him to meditate on Christ, who had not come yet. I guess in Psalm chapter 1, verse 2, when the psalmist says to meditate on the law of the Lord day and night, he meant Jesus, who hadn't come yet. And when Paul, you know, exhorted Timothy and 2 Timothy 2:15, to accurately handle the word of truth, he meant accurately handle Jesus.
Wow.
You know, not the actual word that he also exhorted Timothy to study to show himself approved. But wow. Just a good case there, folks, that, you know, over-spiritualizing stuff is never really the proper way. You know, Christians love to over-spiritualize a lot of things. Christ is in every line of text of the Bible. You're like, is he? I don't think that's what he meant. Nope. You're probably over-spiritualizing a bit there. I love the passion. Love the passion. Christ is awesome. He is our all in all. Probably not what they meant, though. But yeah, don't dismiss the actual word that we have in Scripture. So this is foolishness, of course. But just part of the sorrows of Reddit Christianity. But let's get to this, all right? What do we think Christians should pay attention to nowadays? Did you have any specific thoughts?
Well, personally, I mean, for myself, it was the Word of God. It was actually reading Scripture.
Heretic.
But I think that's always...
Christ is the Word.
That's always been it in every... In every year, every decade, whatever, all time, that's it. Because when you get away from that, that's...
We focus on supposed Christian, let's call them devotionals, that use closely related Christian jargon, but ties in a lot of worldly and new age ideas. Can you focus on that instead of the Bible? Is that ideal?
I've been caught up in that too. I would want to read my devotional more than studying Scripture.
Yeah.
I'm just speaking from my personal experience and how the word of God.
Nikki was at a bit of a disadvantage here. I was gone away from her putting an episode together.
What do you mean I'm at a disadvantage?
Well, I didn't give you, not that that's wrong. I just didn't know if you had like.
I answered wrong.
No. I mean, certainly. What should we focus on? Read the Bible. Study the word, right? Again, we just gave you literally God's commands to meditate on the word day and night. It doesn't get more important than that. So that's certainly, I just meant disadvantage in that I have a lot to say on the topic that I picked because I was sort of sitting in a room jotting down notes all by myself.
I don't have a lot of time to sit and ponder and type out all my thoughts. You did. I mean.
Just me and Martin Luther. He translated the Bible when he was locked in a castle for 9 months with nothing else to do.
It's what a blessing.
What you can do with a little bit of free time. But no, that's good, right? Of course we should be reading the word.
You're just going a little different.
No. I mean, yours leads into mine in a sense, right? And, you know, when I read this question, I thought this is actually quite easy for me because really it's, I think, what we've been speaking about on this show for nearly 3 years. The entire reason we started this show, I think, is what I think we should focus on. And oddly enough, it's the message that John MacArthur opened with the first sermon at the Shepherd's Conference. So maybe a little bit of wishful thinking, but maybe old Johnny Mac's been listening to our show, maybe getting some ideas right, from religionless Christians.
He would have been probably correcting us a lot.
I don't think so. Me and J Mac are right in line. But he probably wasn't listening.
You don't listen and then not say something.
But he probably just sees the same lack in the supposed Christian church as we see, because I think it's pretty evident. And I think what Christians need to pay more attention to nowadays is sanctification. And that's just literally the opening sermon of Shepherd's Conference.
Well,
what?
I was just saying, John 17, he says, sanctify them by the truth. Says your word is the truth.
So he said, sanctify them by the truth. I
your
am the
word.
Truth. According to Reddit Christianity. No, right.
I mean, just mean ours tie together.
Well, that's what I said. Yours leads into mine.
Yeah.
If you study the word more, odds are you're going to be more sanctified.
Yes. Like you can't just focus on sanctification without reading the word.
Right. Because that's how we hear the voice of God. That's how we're instructed by God, is through the word.
Not meditating on Jesus himself and having...
No, not being wrapped in his love light.
Sanctified imagination.
Nope, that doesn't do it. Meditating on the word of God is what does it. But, right, like, so this has really been the theme of our show since we started. You know, how to live a life, again, that's pleasing to God in a secular world. And I'm not sure how many of you that are watching this have been with us from the start, but our very first episode, we explain that we started this podcast on the basis that we're living in a Judges 21:25 world, which reads, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Well, so in that vein, right, a life pleasing to God is a life lived according to his commands. Submission to his kingship is a life that pleases God, which is our sanctification process. You know, as we're sanctified, we're going to be living more attentively, right? According to the law of the Lord, not in a legalistic way, of course, but out of, you know, love and affection. It's not out of compulsion or fear. It's out of love for God that we live in an understanding of how good his commands are for us, right? So, you know, this country may not have a king, Judges 21:25, but if you count yourself a Christian, you do. Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. He is your king. Mm-hmm. You do as he commands. And even to that, right, Christianity without sanctification is not Christianity. This was one of the other, it's odd, you know, MacArthur preached on sanctification to open the Shepherd's Conference, and he gave the closing sermon for the Shepherd's Conference, and he preached on Romans 8:28, that we are secure in God, right? We can't, God won't dismiss us and we can't walk away from God. We're safe and secure in that. But listen to Romans 8:28. In light of sanctification, proving our Christianity in a sense, right? Paul says, and we know that for those who love God, that's the Christians, right? All things work together for good for those called according to his purpose. So those are Christians, right? Those who are called are those who love God. Those who aren't called, they don't love God. It's pretty simple, right? And he goes on, he says, because those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. So what is that saying? Right? God called you and predestined you to be conformed, or if you want to say transformed, into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. And that process is called sanctification. Mm-hmm. And just because I saw this on Twitter, but to the dismay maybe of many Catholics out there, that isn't Mary's job. That is the job of the Holy Spirit. That's what he indwells you to do. He sanctifies you to conform you into the image of Christ. When you're saved, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He then sets about the work of conforming or transforming you into the image of the Son, so that you can be the firstborn among, or so that Christ can be the firstborn among many brothers, right? You are one of those brothers that is conformed into the image of the Son. So there is no calling without sanctification. If you aren't being sanctified, you weren't called. And this isn't even really to go down the whole road of election and predestination. This is just simply reading the text. You know, verse 28, again, it says, those that are called according to his purpose. Whose purpose? God's purpose, right? You're called according to God's purpose. Well, what is his purpose then? Verse 29 says, because those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's his purpose. And again, so why is that his purpose? Verse 29, so that he, Jesus Christ, would be the firstborn of many brothers. You were called to be conformed, to be sanctified. Again, because everything is for Christ's glory. Your sanctification is for Christ's glory. So the Father is not going to fail in his mission to sanctify you for the Son. Mm-hmm. The Spirit will do that work and you will be sanctified.
Right. So, he's not trying to save anyone. And then if you're saved, he's not trying to sanctify you. Like, he accomplishes all his purposes.
Right. And again, you know, we work in tandem with God on that, to be sure. And that's why I think it's something we need to focus on.
To will and to do.
Right. We need to cry out. Like, this is something we need to be focused on, to be sanctified. We have to be striving for that. We've been so misled in so many ways and in so many places, that really, you know, they call themselves Christians in these places that, you know, but somehow, right, the message that they're pushing is that, you know, our purpose as Christians is to love our neighbor. Our purpose as Christians is to fight discrimination. It's to enact social justice, to promote feminism, to feel good about yourself, or to love and accept yourself. These are all the purposes of Christianity. No, those are not. The purpose of your salvation is to be conformed into the image of Christ. When you are, then all those other things, right? Loving your neighbor, fighting discrimination, like true social justice, not feminism though. Feminism is ungodly. But the rest of that stuff is born out of your sanctification. It's born out of your being conformed into the image of Christ. The more Christ-like you look and act, those other things are just going to be what flow out of you, because that's what is of the Spirit. Loving your neighbor, caring for others, treating others well, that just flows out of you as you're being sanctified. You know, but our churches in America, they've failed, I think, so many, like, maybe I would say honest you know, people seeking God, and they've really failed them with this like watered down false gospel sin accepting message. They've led them away from desiring sanctification, and they've convinced them that it's not even something you really need to go after, right? You can just continue to live your life of sin. And again, go on Reddit Christianity. If any of these people are Christians, almost 90% of what they tell people on there is, no, just give in to your sin. It's fine. It's no big deal. You're like, should be a huge deal. Should keep you up at night. Should drive you to your knees in prayer, right? Like what you need isn't help to overcome your problems. You know, it isn't more money in your bank account. It isn't a husband or a wife or your boyfriend to come back to you. What you need is the mortification of your sin nature, right? To be reborn with a new heart, conformed, right? Transformed into the image of Christ. You need to be regenerated. You need to be sanctified. That's what you need. And our churches and our pastors need to do a better job of calling their members or their listeners, whether they're on YouTube, whatever, right, to a sanctified life. They need to start calling them to a life of dying to sin and living for Christ. That needs to be the message, not best life now, health and wealth, overcoming obstacles, you know, whatever, supercharge your life. All that garbage needs to go away. Mortification of your sins, living for Christ. That needs to be the message. You know, making the church look more like the world will not entice the world to come to the church. Because even if they did, which they aren't, right?
You're getting you're drawing the wrong people and they're coming for the wrong reason.
Right. We've hit the bell curve of seeker sensitive, drawing in more people. Christianity is declining in this country. So that method is failing us. It might have worked for a time. It's failing us now. But what would they be coming for, even if you enticed them in? I remember we did that story maybe last year where one of the guys was saying, hey, you know, now is the time for the seeker-sensitive church to focus on sin. The people are there. They're hungry. They recognize it. Yeah, but the problem is they don't. That's the point of being seeker-sensitive. You don't focus on the difficult things. So they aren't going to. They're incapable of it. But the church should be striving to look like Christ and calling their members to look like Christ so that if anybody does come in, they're shown something different. They see a stark contrast between the world and the church. That's the idea of the church, right? The ecclesia, the called out ones. That's what we're supposed to be, called out of the world to something different. So that would be my suggestion. A long explanation, but bolstered by Nikki's, suggestion, read the word, right? You go and sit in a Joel Osteen sermon, go read the word, see if it lines up, see if it tells you something different, right? You know, the church needs to pay more attention to nowadays. They need to pay attention to sanctification. And that starts by reading the word, being in the word, right? Meditate day and night. Then you'll be prosperous and successful, looking more like Christ. That's what we need to be focused on. So,
yep.
Do you have any final thoughts on Reddit Christianity and what we need to focus on or anything else that we've talked about today before we get into our recommended listening?
Nope.
All right. I will be recommending shortly, once the Shepherd's Conference sermons are up. There are a couple of good ones. John Piper, of course, nailed it. He's so good. Who are some other ones? Oh, I got to sit in a breakout session with James Coates, which was cool. He was featured in the Essential Church movie, him along with his brother pastor in, I think, Alberta. It's Alberta or Edmonton, Canada. They were both thrown in prison for refusing to close their churches down during COVID. And he came and gave a talk on having courage in our faith. And it was super awesome to hear him talk. So many good sermons. They're all good. Austin Duncan, of course, was good. He's from Albuquerque, by the way. So that's kind of neat. Anyways, we will end here with our recommended listening. And I just want to recommend for you guys to go back and listen to Jason Whitlock's sort of initial discussion about maybe the potential fraud of Stephen A. Smith, just to kind of get some backstory about what we're talking about with Stephen A. Smith and why might these people be in the positions they're in? What's the purpose of them being there when they seem otherwise unqualified, right? Mm-hmm. Shannon Sharp, Hall of Fame tight end, he deserves to be where he is, I suppose. Or at least he makes sense to be there. Whether he deserves to be there, he makes sense. Stephen A. Smith doesn't really make sense. And then, again, if what Jason uncovers is true, you're kind of like, this dude's like Manchurian news anchor, right? It's kind of creepy. So go give that a listen. See if there's any, if it seems credible to you in any way. And then start, trying to think about, well, why are these people here? We watched a documentary not long ago, Everything is a Rich Man's Trick. Mm-hmm. And this is something, he kind of shows the Zapruder film during the JFK assassination. But this is something that Jason Whitlock has brought up, and he's played on his show before, Dan Rather. He kind of makes the point that Dan Rather is one of these guys, these Stephen A. Smith type guys, where he's this young, kind of no-name news anchor. And then, he's been a news anchor, whatever, for like a year. And then somehow he gets installed to be the guy who spreads the false story of JFK being assassinated. His head shoots violently forward. And he tells that lie. And then Dan Rather becomes essentially like the face of trusted news in America. Like, how did that happen? He told a lie. And no one knew it was a lie until they saw the Zapruder film and went, oh no, his head goes backwards. It doesn't go forward. Why would he say that? Like, maybe he was told to say that, right? Maybe he was promised something to say that. So very interesting, right? Discussions, just the father of lies, the ruler of this world, the prince of the power of the air. Love to know what you guys think about all that stuff. Please come let us know in the comments. I do my best to read them all, respond to as many as I can. Now, to be fair, if you send me a 6-page, thesis on, not thesis, but essay on your thoughts on our episode, I will read it and I will try to get back, but it doesn't always happen very quickly.
Please don't encourage anyone to do that.
I appreciate them. They're well thought out, but just know they take me a little more time to get back to. So send them. I'll read them. Just may not get back to you as fast as I would like, but otherwise we will be back. Now, again, this episode came out late, so our daily our family devotional came out today as well. But all next week for the shorts on YouTube, TikTok, Facebook, and Instagram, I'll be going through Genesis 11. What's interesting about Genesis 11? The Tower of Babel is interesting about Genesis 11. But in Nimrod, we learned in Genesis 10, was the first mighty man on the earth. Pretty interesting. And then obviously next Sunday we'll have our devotion on Genesis 11, and Saturday will be whatever the world throws at us. Can't wait to see, but hope you guys have a blessed week. See you next time.